Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
So you're not one of the 12. That title will make more sense as we get into this. I want to start with something that I have told you many, many times. Every person is born with purpose from God. No one's an accident. Everyone has been carefully chosen and designed before the creation of this world. God knew you, and He planted you in time and space for a purpose. We may not find that purpose in life, but that's not God's fault. But it's there. And the devil is out to frustrate the plans of God. Get us sidetracked from what really matters. I want to read to you something I don't necessarily endorse, as you will see, the names in here, but the principles what I want you to get. As we think about purpose and role models. In 1898, a school teacher polled 1,440 children aged 12 to 14 to find out what sort of heroes and heroines the children had. In that era, 90% of the children picked their heroes from history and letters. Washington and Lincoln led the list, followed by Whittier, Clara Barton, Julius Caesar, and Christopher Columbus. Very few of them gave first place to living people, even such as national characters as champion skater John Johnson and heavyweight boxer James Corbett. However, midway during the 20th century, a professor in the Massachusetts State Teachers College took a similar poll and discovered a great change in modern youth. Only 33% picked their heroes and heroines from history. Franklin Roosevelt had passed Washington and Lincoln, though Clara Barton still held lead among the girls. 37% of the votes went to the contemporary stars of screen, sports, radio, and, of all things, comics. Now, I'm certainly not endorsing what's on that list necessarily, but the principle is our kids are starting to degenerate in who they look to for leadership and purpose and a role model. Comic strips. My goodness. Well, we're going to consider today, you're not one of the 12, but you're one of the 70. As we look for our purpose in life, don't look too hard. Christ said, look at it, in Luke 9:23, He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Note what it does not say. Look, hunt, and maybe someday you'll find your purpose. He says, take it. Take it. It must be pretty obvious, and it must be right at hand. It is. It's the very life where you have been planted in time and space. Start there. As I have told you many times, and it's worth repeating, are you a father? Be a good father. Are you a mother? Be a good mother. Are you a husband? Be a good husband. Are you a wife? Be a godly wife. Are you an employee? Be a godly employee. Are you a boss? Be a godly boss. And on and on and on. Start there. And let God take care of the things that are not so obvious. Too often we knock down doors that should never have been opened. The call was to everyone. He said to them all, if any man, take up your cross. Everybody's got it. It's right in front of them. Take it and use it for God. Surely in the context. I do believe that's an all-purpose call also. I believe it's to the unsaved. Start with salvation. He's talking to the saved to service. It's a general call. Come to me. Take up your life. You will find purpose. I promise. Well, we're going to consider the 12 disciples and the 70 disciples with an emphasis on the 70. Because that's where most of us fall. We're going to read just the first 11 verses as we get into this. Look at Luke 10:1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, they shall receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But into whatever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways into the streets of the city of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. We will be referencing the rest of the verses in that passage in our study, but there I wanted to start. In verse 1, we have the objective. In verses 2 through 11, we have the instructions. In 12 through 16, we have the consequences for not receiving the messengers. And in 17 to 20, we have the aftermath. Do you notice something that's glaringly missing? We have the objective, we have the instructions, we have the consequences for not receiving, and we have the aftermath. What about the actual mission? That's kind of interesting to me, that he did not spend any time on the mission itself. And so this guy, a couple, you know, these guys went here and they knocked on that door, and these guys, we go from the instructions to the consequences for not receiving the message and the aftermath. I believe God certainly has things in there for us, but for some reason chose not to give it to us. And what he has given to us is what he most important wants us to know and to do. Let us briefly consider a comparison here with the 12 and the 70. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. All right, let's consider the 70. Luke 10, 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city whither he himself would come. Surely more is known about the 12 than of the 70. We know the very names of the 12, but we know not one name of the 70. Is that now how we usually fit into earth? 12 of them are going to get noticed, and nobody knows the 70. Folks, on the grand scheme of this world and in history, this world doesn't know us. And that's true of most people. So welcome to the 70. They still had purpose. They were still called of God. And he knows and he keeps the perfect record. And when time is no more, there all things will be leveled and evened. So who was more important, the 12 or the 70? They were both important. They were all important. And I want you to think about this. As he had the 12 and he had the 70, they basically did the same thing in this calling. Look again at Luke 9:1. Then he called his 12 disciples together, gave them all power or authority over all devils to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God to heal the sick. Look at Luke 10:9. And he sent the 70 and heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God is nigh unto you. We'll also read on and see that they had the power to cast out demons. So here we have two groups. Should the 12 feel superior? Should the 70 feel inferior? No. God made no mistakes where he planted each person, and each one is on equal footing in God's records and standing. We will have different purposes here on life, different functions. But the eye can't say, I don't need the foot and the hand. And the ear were all important to the body of Christ. We read about the 12 and the 70, and we do not see that anything was unfair. Do you feel unworthy? The truth is, in some degree, that's true. You should feel unworthy because we're all unworthy. But by the same token, we can't live with that cloud hanging overhead as our primary outlook on life. We need to realize, I am unworthy, but in Christ I can and I am something. And I have purpose and He's going to empower me to do it. There are no second-class Christians. There's no shame in doing God's will, whatever it is. And herein they have been called to the harvest. Quote, can you picture the distress of a farmer who sees his fields golden with a harvest and there are no servants to gather the harvest in? It was such an agony that filled the heart of Jesus as he looked out on his harvest field. The seed had been sown. Sunshine and rain had come. By the songs of psalmists and the message of prophets, by national guidance and national disaster, God had been bringing Israel to its autumn. And now, there was the harvest ready to be cut. But the harvesters, where were they? How intensely Jesus felt the need of helpers. How clearly he saw that the world was to be won through the enthusiasm and the humble effort of humble men. So the 70 were just as necessary as the 12. Let's look at the objective. After these things, the Lord appointed the 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Basically, they're running ahead and preparing the way. As John the Baptist prepared the way, these men were now on a more local scale, were to prepare the people. Messiah's here. You don't think that's an important message? That's a very important message. They are preparing the way of Jesus, that when he goes, they're ready to hear. The word will spread because he wants many to hear. These unnamed 70 servants surely were with great purpose. Even though they're unknown, yet they are God's servants. Let me again use this illustration. How many of you in this room can name all of your great-grandparents? We have one. You're the first one I've ever had answer. Flip that around. Your great-grandchildren probably won't know you. Your own great-grandchildren. If we don't know our great-grandparents, why should we know our great-grandchildren know us? I'm not saying it to be disrespectful, but it's truth in most cases. Let us not labor for fame or notoriety. Let us labor because it's right. Because God has work and purpose. And he will empower. The 70 are not named, but surely they are important. They were sent by pairs. And I think it's interesting as we think they're sent by pairs. There is much power in having one person stand by your side. Case in point, the Garden of Eden. It is not good that man is alone. I will prepare a companion for him. That was the essence of marriage. I remember reading a book on divorce. And the guy started out with, well, let's start out with what's marriage? And he says, companionship. It's not good that man is alone. And by one person standing by your side, you can do more than you could by yourself. And then we get into synergy. If two work together in life, they get more done than if they work apart. In other words, 1 + 1 = 3. It's called synergy. He sent them out as pairs. I believe that is a fundamental truth in life. Working together, and here they say he sent them out. They can encourage each other because he did say, you're going to be sent among wolves. And it's sure going to help when somebody stands beside you and says, boy, glad that's over. And you talk it over a little bit and you move on to the next house or whatever. He gives them instructions. He included, first of all, they should pray. Pray that God says, oh, by the way, he's calling them as he's sending them. Don't be surprised if you start to pray for something and God is saying, do you realize you're talking about yourself? Pray, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. Well, that's exactly what he's doing. Pray, basically pray for yourself too, that you would do the work that's right before you. He wanted them to understand the importance of the mission. Souls are at stake. God is not willing that any should perish. God did not send his son to take this lightly. This is serious business. Eternity rests on this. Souls are at stake. But they were not to fear. They were to go and do their job, even though they would be lambs among the wolves. They were told to take bare provisions. Look at verse 4. Carry neither purse. A purse, that which holds money. You want to talk a bare bones travel guide here. Don't even take a wallet to hold your money. And by the way, he didn't say, and you're going to have to go and beg the whole time. I will take care of you. Quote, the mission of the 70 would be relatively brief, so they needed to travel lightly. The implication of their not carrying a purse was that they should depend on the hospitality and gifts of believers to sustain them, but most importantly of God. I think it's also interesting to say, I think we could include even the unsaved may want to hear what you have to say, and they would probably bring you in. I think they got a chance to live the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:31, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or where shall we be clothed? Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do what I'm telling you to do, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't worry about it. Don't bother taking even a wallet. Now, I want you to remember this. This is not the call to every Christian today. Everybody, leave your wallet at home wherever you go. I don't believe that's the teaching. I think for us it's in principle. Go with what you have and trust God with the results. Neither carry neither purse nor scrip. A scrip is a pouch for food. They were not to take shoes. Now, I don't believe that means they were to go barefoot. I think it was meant don't take an extra pair. It was common for them to need to have their sandals wide open. They had to wash their feet, but they had to take off the shoe latchets. So I think that's talking about don't take an extra pair. They were to travel light. Focus on the purpose, not on their needs. The message was important, and they had work to do. It was eternal purpose. As they're told, don't even take money or even a purse to carry it. Don't take shoes. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Travel light. And even in this life, I think we could stand back and say, your life, keep it simple. Don't get yourself so complicated. Keep it simple so you can stay focused on what God wants you to do. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. Salute no man, by the way. This is a very interesting command. Now, they obviously knew what he meant. So you're sending us into these cities to reach people, but don't greet anybody. Does that kind of strike you odd? How do you want me to meet them if I don't greet them? Well, they obviously knew from the context. Salute no man, by the way. An interesting command. Salute is not a simple good morning and keep walking. It is a salutation, an introduction to a conversation. Now, that's interesting. They were to discern by God's wisdom, God's divine guidance, how to engage some and others to walk by. I really believe that's what that is saying here. You have work to do. Be careful getting engaged in frivolous conversation, taking up precious time, because I am going to be following soon and going into these cities. There's no time to engage in unnecessary conversation. No time to lose. They had to discern quickly. Is this worth stopping or is it not? No, we haven't made it to the city yet. Great, keep going. Stay focused. This is not saying we're to be rude to people. This is saying we're supposed to be focused. Remembering the time is short. I have work to do, is what the attitude is to be. Quote, it should be noticed that in their directions, Jesus guarded against the all waste of time. There's a note of urgency we must not miss. The value of precious hours is realized. Take this, for example. Salute no man by the way. Did Jesus mean that the worker should be churl? Not that. But in the Eastern, greetings are so tedious, so full of flattery, so certain to lead one on the way to gossip. Why, when Elijah bade his servant to carry his staff and lay it on the dead child of the Shunammite, do you remember how he said, look at it, 2 Kings 4:29. Then he said to Gehazi, gird thy loins, take my staff in thine hand, go thy way, and if thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. Even if they try to engage you in conversation, right now it is urgent, get it done. I can't talk now, sorry. The call was so urgent that there was no time for that, and there is a thousandfold greater urgency here. Continuing the quote, but what Jesus warned the 70 against was this. It was against accepting that endless hospitality that to this day is the custom in an Eastern village. It was against frittering all their priceless hours away and accepting the little invitations they would get. Do you remember he said, don't go from house to house, stay put. Get a base of operation, work there, but don't keep looking in different places. They must remember how the days were flying. They must never lose sight of their magnificent work. The time is short, and all must give way to this, the preaching of the kingdom and healing the sick. Luke 10:9. They were to preach, and this is in essence the same message that the 12 preached. Look at it, verse 9, and heal the sick that are therein. So you're going to preach the kingdom of God, and you're going to heal people. I want you to understand this. Four times in the Bible, God has allowed man to do the divine miracles, right? First, Moses and Aaron. There are no more miracles until Elijah and Elisha. There are no more miracles done by man until Christ and the apostle. And there are no more miracles done until the two witnesses in the Revelation. And in each case, they had a very powerful message and God substantiated it with miracles. Take a look at Mark 16:20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs. In every case, Moses shows up, stands in front of Pharaoh, let my people go. Yeah, right. Watch. The Nile turns to blood. Maybe there's something to this guy. It's a very powerful message, and God has to verify it. God is very angry at the northern kingdom of Israel. And Elijah says, I'm not going to rain until I say so, because you guys are so wicked, greatly summarizing the passage. But you get the point. Maybe there's something to this Elijah guy. Oh, by the way, then the fire falls from heaven, and then the rain comes. Maybe there is something about this guy. And then how about Christ and the apostles? Messiah is coming. Watch. And they heal somebody. I mean, it's one thing to say Messiah's coming. It's another thing to absolutely make a very obvious healing. Verify the message. And the message of the two messengers in Revelation. And there's one exception, Joshua 10, when the children of Israel were defending the Gibeonites, and the sun stood still and the moon stood still, and it's very clearly it says, there's not going to be a day like that before or after where God will listen to the voice of a man. And David, the man after God's own heart, did not heal Mephibosheth, the only man in the Bible called a man after God's own heart, did not heal anybody. They were given incredible power. We don't need that power today. That's why we don't have it. Because we have the completed scriptures. We have enough historical evidence. Consequences for not receiving the messengers. I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for that day for Sodom than that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you for a great while ago, they repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Do you understand the importance of the message? This is what he wanted them to understand. We have no record of what happened on the actual journey. But we do know that the message was of dire importance because God is not willing that any should perish. I want to get to the aftermath. Let's think about this. Their successful journey is over. They come back. And I can imagine 70 people are now surrounding Jesus. Can you imagine they're all talking at once? And his head is swiveling probably, trying to take it all in, and they're talking to each other. I want you to get this, because this is so important to the Christian life. Are you ready? Luke 10:17. And the 70 returned again with joy. We were just out among the wolves, and we are so excited about what God is doing. The world wants joy and happiness by take it away. These servants have found joy and happiness because God was with them in the midst of the wolves. Do you truly want to find happiness? Serve God. Don't be afraid to wade into some interesting territory. Watch Him bless. Quote, Jesus exults when His nameless children prosper. He's jubilant in heaven when I succeed. The quote here, it is worthwhile to master self. It is worthwhile to be a Christian in my own nameless way when I have a friend like that to please. Now, the one thing that isn't told until later, let's go down to verse 19. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, apparently some of them were really pretty excited about, whoa, do you know the miracles we did? And they're more excited about the miracle than the message. No, be excited that your name's in heaven. Be excited that you were able to tell others and now their names are in heaven. Don't get excited about the tool that helped you get it. Be excited about the results and the message. We have a similar calling like the 70. Chosen of God, planted in time and space for a time such as this. Did you know you are allowed to know you have been called of God? Well, I wonder what God's ever going to do with me. Start. Reach down, take up your cross, and let God take care of the details. Yeah, but all you're doing is going into this city. You may not have the power to heal, but you do have the power to share the greatest news on all the earth and change a soul for eternity. No, we don't do miracles today, but God does miracles all the time. That's His business. Ours is to obey. We have a similar calling. We will face wolves sometimes. Face it. Don't run from it and watch God bless. Many times you won't know what to say. Let God handle it. Folks, today we are in a time of technology where we go out here. And even when we're on the line, on potentially around the world with the internet, we are one voice among so many. So many technological channels we have to hear. And yes, sometimes it can get discouraging, but I want you to never forget this. God sent John the Baptist, who's wearing a camel skin girdle, eating wild locusts and honey. He's out in the desert preaching, and he couldn't keep the crowds away. If you're doing what God wants you to do, the message will go where it's supposed to go. Just do as these 70 did. We don't even know one house where they stopped. We don't know anything. We know this. They were obedient. They had joy in doing God's work. Let us tend to the task that's before us and watch God bless. Because ours is to be obedient. The results are up to God. Do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? These people were not doing this mission to try to get saved. They were saved. They knew the precious gospel and they were preaching it to others. But the Christian life begins at salvation. Oh, let me just take a minute. Let that hand represent you and let this represent sin. God loves you, but he hates your sin. And that's true of everybody. Everybody has a sin debt that must be dealt with. This is the beginning of the Christian life when we deal with this. It's the most important decision you will ever make. Did you hear me? It is the most important decision you will ever make in life. Know this. God loves you, but he hates your sin, and there's nothing that you can do to get rid of it. Nothing. No amount of good works. No amount of sacrifice. God knew your helpless estate, my helpless estate, and in his love, grace, and mercy, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to take your sin debt, my sin debt, and the sin debt of the whole world. And on the cross, he gave up his life. 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, he rose again, paid in full. Paid in full! But how do we make it ours? When we believe, I get it. It's not what I do that can get rid of this sin debt. It's what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. I believe that. The moment you believe, you are born again. You are not going to hell. You are going to heaven, and you can't lose it. That happens in the twinkling of an eye. For God so loved the world, that's you, and he hates your sin, that he gave his only begotten Son to take your sin, my sin, and the sin of the whole world. Whosoever, you fall in there. Everybody falls in there. Whosoever believes. Believes. Do you believe Jesus paid your sin debt? If you do, that split second, you shall not perish, go to hell. You will have an eternal life, and you can't lose it, otherwise it wouldn't be eternal. Don't lose that simple message. Go the highways and byways where God has placed you. Share that good news. If you're out there among wolves, dust your feet off and move on. You have precious work to do.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.